good to be with you all. And thank you for your prayers for so many years and your fellowship. Thank you for your prayers for Grace on this last couple of months, about a month and a half ago when she had this heart problem. It was so good of the Lord. It happened in the States and not out in the bush in Africa. Anyway, God does all things well. And the doctor says she's just fine to go back to Africa. In fact, he said she'll be stronger than she was before. Now, that's wonderful. Because in Africa, the fellow has a spear and he walks in front to protect the family. And the wife comes behind with the loads on her head. So we can pile her up a little bit higher than usual. Would you open your Bibles, please, at Matthew chapter 28. And you may be surprised why I'm reading this passage. It's about the resurrection of Christ. I know that the world looks upon Resurrection Day as Easter. No such thing as Easter, but there is a Passover in the Bible. That's probably when the Lord Jesus was put to death and rose again. But every Lord's Day, the first day of every week, we gather here to remember not only his death, but his resurrection. And following on what I was talking about this morning, it's the living Lord Jesus Christ that makes all the difference in a person's life. We can make a profession, but if it's only a profession, we'll be compromising with the world all the time. But if we know the living Christ, our lives will be changed forever. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And that's all you can see today, the place where the Lord lay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, and some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, that's the half-brother of Jesus, and then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. I delivered to you that which I also received. Christ died for our sins. But that was not sufficient. It was sufficient to take our sin away. But we are not just forgiven. He rose again the third day. And as a living Savior, he indwells us so that by the power of God, we are able to be overcomers when it comes to sin. Saved from the guilt of sin and saved from the power of sin, and one day when he comes again, saved from the presence of sin. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has been attested to by many as one of the greatest facts, and notice that word I use, facts of history. we dropped down just after getting married in 1972. We dropped down in Israel. The plane kind of flies that direction. And spent a week or so there, and we went to what was known as the Garden Tomb. And we went to the very place that we read about in Matthew 28. And as we took a look in, there was a lady, and she said, "He is not here. He's risen. Come, see the place where he lay." And we looked in and we saw the place, but we didn't find him. When we got to France, we spent a couple of days there looking around, and we took a tour, and the tour guide said, "Now I'm going to show you the glory of France." And they took us to this big mausoleum, the sarcophagus of Napoleon. They said, "The glory of France." And under that sarcophagus were the rotting bones of that great man, Napoleon. We went to London, and we went to the British Museum, because they said, "Go to the British Museum. They have brought over an amazing thing they found in Egypt, the glory of Egypt." And so we lined up for about an hour to get in to see this. There were the remains of one of the great pharaohs. His name was King Tut. He was buried in three coffins. The inner coffin was made of pure gold. And they'd opened it up, and you could see the body of a diseased youth, one leg shorter than another, the bones all twisted up. The glory of Egypt. David Long tells of a man who went to Mecca, where Muhammad was buried. He had saved money all his life, as many Muslims do, in order to get to Mecca to see the grave of that man, Muhammad. And there is a black marble stone under which are the bones of Muhammad. This man was so thrilled to see what you can call the glory of Islam that he took a sharpened stick with him. And as he gazed on the glory of Islam, a black, shiny disc with rotting bones underneath, he punched his eyes out. He didn't want to see anything more in this life. He'd seen the glory of Islam. No hope. They don't know God. They don't know Christ. Go to Israel, as I said. You won't find the body of Christ. He is risen. He's alive from the dead. What a wonderful truth we have to tell the world. It's why the world rejects us and rejects him, because they don't like that message. You see, if he's alive, it means they're responsible to him. But they don't like that message. Let's think of some of the results of that resurrection. First of all, in Psalm 16, verse 10... it says this, a prophecy written 1,000 years before Christ came: "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, now thou wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." The first thing about the resurrection of Christ was it fulfilled prophecies written in the Old Testament. His body never saw corruption. It lay in the tomb for 3 days. And the third day, they went to look for it. It wasn't there. You could only see the place where he lay, for he was risen. Secondly, it tells us that the word of God is true, because not only was that one prophecy written about the resurrection, but there are more than 330 prophecies in the Old Testament, detailed prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And every one of them has come true. You see, if only one of those prophecies had not come true, we could never trust this book. It meant God could make a mistake. He hasn't made a mistake. This book is utterly reliable. Every prophecy came true. And you can just, if you have any doubts, you need to go to the Old Testament and check some of these things out. When I was a young believer, that was a thrilling experience for me to do just that. And to come out with a final conclusion that this is God's book, the inspired Word of God, the only inspired book. There's no other book which is true. Oh, it has, other books carry truth, but no other book is true from cover to cover. This is God's book, and it's God's book for the whole world. So the resurrection reminds us that God's book is infallible, and it comes from the living God himself. Thirdly, and look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. His resurrection proved to the world that the one he said he was indeed true. He said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was God. The world won't accept that. We've had people come to Zambezi and say, well, we believe he was a great man, a wonderful teacher, but we don't believe he was God. But the fact that he rose from the dead, look at it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. They're right. Let's read verse 3 and 4. He's writing concerning what was written in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. It was God's public declaration to the whole world. That one you saw dying on the cross, that one you rejected and said, crucify him. He is God. And that would be a shattering blow to those religious leaders when they heard that message preached on the day of Pentecost. But his resurrection proved to the whole world that he was indeed God, God the Son. Fourthly, it confirms that the sacrifice that he made on that cross for our sins was acceptable to God. You can make all kinds of sacrifices. In fact, in the Old Testament, they made sacrifices, animal sacrifices. Blood flowed every day. It was a picture that God gave the Israelites so that when the Messiah came and was crucified on the cross and shed his blood, they would understand that his blood, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, that his blood and his blood alone can take our sins away. How do we know? By the resurrection from the dead. You see, the high priest, he would go once a year through a certain curtain called the veil, and everybody would be outside hushed and waiting to see what would happen, because he was representing the Jewish nation. People had brought their animals through the year, and now on the Day of Atonement, he has to kill an animal on behalf of the people, another one on behalf of himself, and it had to be a perfect animal, not one spot. So he would have the priests come and examine that beast from tip of the tail to the end of the nose to make sure there was not one little blemish, because one blemish and their sins could not be covered. And so if there was one blemish that they'd missed, when that high priest entered there, he would not come out alive. Because in the presence of a holy God, no sin can be. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, how do we know that his sacrifice was sufficient for your sin and my sin and for the sins of the world? He entered through the veil, not that veil, the spiritual veil, into the presence of God. And he came back alive, a proof to everybody down here that he is the only one who can bring forgiveness for our sins, and his sacrifice was sufficient for every sin I've done. Have you ever met a fellow who says, you know, I'm such a bad sinner, I don't know if I can be forgiven. Yes, you can be forgiven. Why? Because he rose from the dead. His sacrifice was accepted by God, and it was accepted on behalf of you and your sins. What a wonderful Savior. In Romans 4:25, we read this: he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We can be declared just, righteous, because he took our sins on his body on that cross and bore our sin in our place. The resurrection confirms that when we come to Christ, we can have free and full forgiveness and be justified from the past life of whatever sin it may have been. Number five, the resurrection gives assurance to his followers that death is not the end. This same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Let me read it to you. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I'm sure you know to fall asleep means to die. He's the first fruits of those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The proof that life beyond the grave is there. As in Adam, who's in Adam? Every human being comes from Adam. We were in Adam, and that's why we were sinners. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. All who? All who are in Christ. We automatically are born in Adam. We come from his lineage. But to be in Christ, we have to be born again. We don't automatically get into Christ. We've got to come to him, repenting of our sins and putting our trust in what he did on that cross of Calvary. Then we are in Christ. And in Christ, all shall be made alive. And so, if we're in Christ, trusting in him, we know that beyond the grave, there is life, life eternal, life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sixthly, the resurrection gives us hope, a certain hope that he will come again. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 3, he says, I am going away, and I go to prepare a place for you. But if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. And the next thing they see, the next day after saying those words, he's dying on a cross, he's put in the grave. Their hope is gone. No. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. So it's true. He will come again. The resurrection confirmed to the disciples and to you and me that he is coming again, and he'll fulfill that promise, just like every promise in the Old Testament was fulfilled. He's coming again, and if you come to Christ, you have a wonderful hope. You don't look forward to a dismal world that's getting darker and darker and rejecting Christ. No, we're looking forward to the coming of the one who rose from the dead. He's going to one day snatch every true believer away, and we're going to be with him forever and ever. That's the hope you and I have. But seventhly, his resurrection reminds sinners that they will have to face the judgment if they don't trust Christ. Open your Bibles at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. The Apostle Paul is talking to people who were worshiping idols and had been doing so for generations. He says, God overlooked these times of ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Why? Because verse 31 says, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And how will he do that? By the man whom he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So the fact that he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead gives assurance that everyone who rejects Christ will face the judgment, and there will be no excuses. He came down to this earth and for 33 years lived, and he did no sin. In him was no sin. And so we cannot make excuses and say, but you know, I'm just a... No. If we reject Christ and don't receive him as the one who can take away our sin by his sacrifice, we will face the judgment. No way out. And the resurrection reminds us, my friend, that that is going to happen. How do we know the resurrection is true? Some of you may be thinking, well, you know, we need a little more information. Well, I was once asked to speak at a debate in Zambezi. One guy was talking about evolution. He sat on one corner of the platform and I was on the other corner. I was asked to speak about the Bible and world peace. Well, he spoke about evolution and didn't have much to say. He talked about the theory of this and the theory of that, and I hope you know that a theory is something that people think but never been proved. And that's all you can say about evolution. Well, the kids, the grade 12 kids, asked questions after that. They asked him a number of questions which got him very confused. And when I had finished speaking, I didn't touch that subject. One of the teachers passed a note to the students and said, ask this question. He says, Mr. Clark has been talking about facts, but all you do is quote the Bible. And the teacher in charge, he rushed up. He said, you don't need to answer that question. I said, I'd love to answer it. 1,500 teenagers here, they need to know the answer publicly. And I stood up and I pulled out of my pocket notes. I'd been taking notes of what this guy had said just in case his subject and mine clashed, and this was the first clash. I said, you said that he's been talking about facts. I said, actually, all the notes I have here, he never once mentioned fact. All he did was talk about the theory of this and the theory of that. It was wonderful. 1,500 teenagers jumped to their feet and clapped and cheered. Why? Because when he had finished his talk, the boy in charge of the debating club, he said to him, well, sir, thanks for coming, but we still don't believe in evolution. So then I said, now, why do I use the Bible? I said, because we know it's true. And I mentioned a couple of fulfilled prophecies, like we were talking about. But I said, more than that, I said, we can go out of this building tonight and we can find people who used to be adulterers, thieves, prostitutes, and their lives have been changed completely. How? By the message of this book. Because Christ is alive. And when we look at the changed lives of people, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, because there's no other way for hundreds of thousands of people's lives to change like he has changed them, and like he's changed some of us here. And perhaps you've never been changed, but like he wants to change you. Think of Peter. Peter was a fisherman, a rough fellow, and Jesus called him to follow him after 3 years struggling up and down experience. He finally denied that he ever knew the Lord Jesus. He denied it because a little girl came and said, but you are one of his followers. And afraid of a little girl, He went back to his language of his fishing days and, cursing and swearing, said, "I don't know the man." He went out and he wept bitterly because he realized, in actual fact, he did know the man, but he had no power to stand up against the taunts of a little girl. Yonirabaram, the next chapter, in chapter 21 of John, he's gone fishing. He's gone back to his old way of life. Misled a whole bunch of others. Seven others went with him. But when you turn over another page in the Bible to the book of Acts, suddenly you find this guy who was afraid of a little girl, he's now standing on the steps of the temple telling the leaders of the Jewish nation that you people have murdered the Son of God. No fear. Why? Because he had met the living Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is alive, and Peter's life was changed forever. And he went on to suffer. Chapter 4, he was arrested. Chapter 5, he was arrested and beaten and thrown into prison. Chapter 12, he was thrown into prison, and they were going to hack his head off the next day, but God released him from prison. And later on, he did give his life up for Christ. Why? Because he knew the living Lord Jesus Christ, and all that mattered to him was to live to please that one. Think of James, the half-brother of the Lord. Mary and Joseph, after Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, they had children. One of them was called James. They grew up with the Lord Jesus as a boy, obviously. And when we get to Mark chapter 3, these guys, James the leader, come and they find Jesus talking and they say, "He's mad. He's beside himself," are the words used. "He's mad." That's not such an unusual comment, you know. Because either you believe that Jesus Christ is God and did die on the cross for our sins, or you must look to see what he said and say he's a liar, or he's mad. There's no other choice. Well, they knew he wouldn't be a liar because they'd been brought up with him. They knew what kind of a young man he had been. And so they take the third choice, he's mad, and take him back home. But when you get to the book of Acts, you find what? You find this very same fellow, James. He's now turned from his sin and he's trusted the living Lord Jesus Christ. And he becomes a leader in the church in Jerusalem. By the time you get to chapter 15, he's one of the leading people in that church. What made the difference? We read it in 1 Corinthians. Jesus, the Lord, risen Lord, appeared to James. He met the living Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the most intelligent young man you read about in the New Testament, a young fellow called Saul. If he was here today, he'd have 3 PhDs after his name. So intelligent was he. He came to Jerusalem and he found that the Sanhedrin were having a big meeting because a fellow called Stephen was giving them a problem. And Stephen was talking to them and trying to explain the gospel and so on. You read it in Acts chapter 7. And these men got so angry with this young fellow that they grabbed him, took him out of the building, out of the town, outside the city walls, and they stoned him to death. And as they picked up the rocks to stone him, they took their jackets off and laid them at Saul's feet. And the Bible says Saul saw all this and he was consenting unto his death. He died, the first martyr we read about in the New Testament. Had an effect on this young guy. He said, "I'm going to do the same. I'm going to wipe the name of Jesus off the face of this earth." How many people have said that down the centuries? Can't do that. He's alive from the dead. He can defend himself. But anyway, that's what he said. And so he started, if you read the book of Acts, end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8, he started grabbing the Christians, beating them up, throwing them into prison, and making a desolation of the church in Jerusalem. Having completed that job, these leaders thought, well, Jewish leaders, this is the guy we need to use. So they gave him letters. They said, look, you go to the next country, Syria, because some of these Christians are there. And so he set off to Syria, a big champion for the Jews, to wipe the name of the Lord off the face of this earth. When he got to Syria, or rather the capital of Syria, Damascus, he was a changed man. He lost his job. He lost his friends. He lost his religion. He was beaten. He was imprisoned many times. He was shipwrecked. And finally, he laid down his life. He had his head chopped off with a sword, thousands of miles away from his home in Rome. From the most vehement opposer of Christ, he became the most ardent follower of Christ. From the one who intended to wipe the name of Christ off the face of the earth, he became the one who spread that name over the face of the earth more than anyone else has ever done. What made the difference? Not intellect, not intellectual argument, in spite of being such an intelligent fellow. No, he met the living Christ. When he left Jerusalem, before he got to Damascus, he met the living Christ. Christ appeared to him on that road. And his life was changed forever. Twice he records that in the book of Acts, and he refers to it in other ways in the epistles. And all that mattered to this young man, changed his name to Paul, is because his whole life was changed by Christ, who was alive from the dead, was to live for him and serve him. I think of a man more modern days, a guy called Frank Morrison. He was a religious guy, belonged to the same church that I used to be in before I got saved. And we used to repeat the words I read in 1 Corinthians most Sunday mornings. We had to say, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, Frank Morrison was so interested in physical science, another intelligent guy, he said, I can't believe that he rose from the dead. It's contrary to physics, the laws of physics. And so, even though he went to church, he would say he was crucified, dead, and buried. And when everyone else said, but the third day he rose again, Frank Morrison tightly shut his lips. He would never say he rose from the dead. The more he got interested in physics and so on, he said, I need to write a book to demonstrate to the world that this man, although he was a good man, and I look up to him, yet he did not rise from the dead. He said, I will believe no miracles, no resurrection. He is a supremely great man. But I will believe nothing which cannot be proved by the laws of physical science. Everything must fit into the mold of a rationalistic conception of the universe, which simply means it must be reasonable and provable according to the way physicists reason. And he spent 10 years doing that research with that thought in his mind. But in his own words, he says this. He said, I came across a major problem. He said, what do you do when you discover that the facts won't fit the mold? Well, he said, the only honest thing I could do was to go through those facts patiently and impartially and see just what really happened. And this he did. And to his surprise, he discovered, and using his own words, that in spite of the laws of physics, Christ did rise from the dead. Contrary to all known laws of the universe, Christ rose from the dead and is alive today. And he says this is the most authenticated fact of history. What did he do? He did the only honest thing a man can do who knows that Christ rose from the dead. He bowed before him and he trusted him as his Savior and invited him into his life, and he became a believer. to live for his glory. He wrote a book, but not the book he started off writing. You can read that book. You can still get it, I think. It's called Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. Interesting. I think of a more modern time even than that. A young man in Romania, brought up under the communist regime. There is no God. We evolved like animals. But this young man was seeking, like everyone who's an evolutionist, deep down is seeking, even though they don't say anything about it. There's an emptiness in the heart of every human being that only God can fill. And people are looking for a way to fill that emptiness. They turn Christ aside, and so they go on a life lived in all sorts of excesses, trying to fill the emptiness which only God can fill. Anyway, this guy got saved in communist Romania. He went back to his home. He was so thrilled, he thought his brother would also be thrilled to hear the message. And he told his brother, I have now become a Christian. His brother pulled out a pistol, held it to his heart. He said, you give up Christ, or I'm going to shoot you. This young fellow said later, he said, what could I do? I was either going to die, but I couldn't give up Christ because I knew he was alive from the dead and he was living in my heart. So I told my brother, I'm sorry, I can't give up this living Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw his brother's finger tightening on the trigger. Suddenly it started trembling and the weapon dropped to the floor. And his brother said, I need to know what you have come to know. You see, Christ changes lives. That's how we know he's alive. And if you have any doubts, you need to come to him today, because he will be your judge if you don't. The fact he rose from the dead reminds you that he's going to be your judge. The resurrection is the key to life, to real life, to real commitment, as we talked about in our first meeting. It reminds us that the Word of God is absolutely true from cover to cover. It reminds us the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. It reminds us that He is coming again and we have a wonderful hope to look forward to. But it does remind us, if you're not saved, that judgment is coming. If you're not saved, and you believe he rose from the dead and died on that cross, as this passage says, Christ died, let me say, for your sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. If you believe that, you need to come to him this morning right where you are, and in your heart, while the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart, you need to bow before the Lord of glory and say, Lord, I believe you died on that cross for my sins, and I want you to come into my heart and take that sin away. Talk to him. He's alive. You don't need to talk to me. Talk to him. Invite him into your heart. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to be the children of God. Do that if you don't know him. If you do know him, go out of this building and be wholly committed to him. There's no other way to live our lives. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful Savior you've given us, your dear Son, who was willing to come to this sin-cursed earth, to go to the cross and take that curse for us by being nailed to the tree. Thank you, Father, that his death was sufficient to take away every sin from every sinner, to bring forgiveness. But we thank you that he not only died, but he rose again from the dead, that he's alive and we can know him day by day as a living Savior. Help us then, those who do know him, to live our lives in close fellowship with him and to bring glory to him each day of our lives. Bless your word, Father, and encourage each of us who do know him, and those who are still struggling, help them to make the right decision, to repent of their sins, and to turn their lives over to him. We ask these things and thank you for your word and for this glorious message of resurrection. We give you thanks in his precious name. Amen.